The scriptures of the Old and New Testaments do not simply set before us a religion. From man's perspective, we might study Christianity as a religion, but in actuality, Christianity is a revelation from God. It is a story which has come from God. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ and the story of Jesus Christ. This story includes the revealed duties we have towards God as a result of the coming of Jesus Christ and the application of that story to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But in its essence, this is a story, a revelation from God. And part of the story comes to us in the form of prophecy. Prophecy foretelling Christ, foretelling His coming. And Micah chapter 5 and verses 2 and following are one of those prophecies. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. Here is part of the story of the Lord Jesus. And it's kind of interesting because this prophecy, beginning with verse 2 and going into verse 5 of Micah chapter 5, answers the questions that we've often asked. Who, what, when, where, and how? And as we look at the answers to these questions, I think we gain some insight into what this scripture has to tell us. But as we begin, let's be sure that we understand that this scripture does, in fact, speak about Christ, have to do with Christ. Micah 5:2 again says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel." These words are specifically quoted in the second chapter of Matthew. And if you want to look in Matthew chapter 2 with me, keep your finger there in Micah 5 so it'll be easy to get back to it. But in Matthew chapter 2, we again see the story of the wise men. Matthew chapter 2. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" There's our prophecy, fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, these magi, as they are called, then go to Bethlehem. Verse 7 and following says, "Then Herod secretly called the magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him.' And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them, until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So there is little doubt, according to Scripture, that this prophecy does concern the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. Back in Micah chapter 5, then, where? Bethlehem. That's simple, isn't it? Where? From where does Christ come? Bethlehem of Judea. Interesting that the name Bethlehem means house of bread. And the bread of life comes from this little city, which means house of bread. You might wonder about the name Ephrathah, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, that is an older name of the same city, an older name of the town Bethlehem, and it means fruitful fields. Fields from which much fruit is gleaned. Interesting again, isn't it? That much fruit comes from the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in this little town. And how is Bethlehem described? It's described as too little to be among the clans of Judah. The King James Version says, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. In the history of Israel, you recall that the promised land was divided up among the tribes. And there were certain divisions which were made, and one of the divisions which was made was that a clan having 1,000 heads of households was given an area in which to live. But those that were of the clan that wound up in the area of Bethlehem, they were of a clan which was small. Too little to be numbered among these larger clans. An insignificant clan, you might say. Not a big family by comparison to others. Too little to be among the clans of Judah. And so Christ comes into this hamlet, as it were. Not a famous place. He does not gain honor from the place where he is born, but rather brings honor to that place. But again, look at verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you will go forth for me a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. From where does the Christ arise? According to the flesh, in the little hamlet of Bethlehem. But in actuality, he comes from eternity. Isn't this what the Scripture tells us? His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. He comes from eternity. There's another one I think we need to allow to soak in. Eternity has not only to do with time, but eternity is a person who comes from God, the Eternal Father. From where does he come? Bethlehem. Eternity. In reality. Through Bethlehem. Who then is this Christ who comes from eternity? The fact that he comes from eternity is doubtless an expression of his divinity. He is present in eternity with the Father, and he proceeds eternally from the Father. He is the mighty God, as we learned this morning from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He is the eternal Father. The mighty God is one in essence with God the Father. This kind of thinking got Jesus himself in trouble when he walked on this earth. He said to the Jews, "Before Abraham was, I am." They didn't like that. Again, keep your finger there in Micah chapter 5 and turn with me to John chapter 5, where we see another incident concerning the Lord Jesus and his, according to the Jews, exalting himself to equality with God. In John chapter 5, beginning with verse 10, it says, "Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet.' But he answered them, 'He who made me well was the one who said to me, "Take up your pallet and walk."' They asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, "Take up your pallet and walk"?' But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in a temple and said to him, 'Behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse may befall you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.'" The audacity of this character. No, it wasn't audacity at all, was it? It was truth. He is equal with God. That's the plain fact of the matter. It is coming forth from eternity, from long ago, emphasizes his divinity. Christ is not only divine, however, he is a divine king. Again, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel." Here is the divine king. Again, the Jews protested. Jesus was an illegitimate child, they said, the illegitimate son of Joseph, not a descendant of David. Besides that, he wouldn't assume the throne. He couldn't assume the throne. How could it be? Jesus, a king. Well, what does he say?
My kingdom is not of this world. Jesus Christ is the divine King of the true Israel of God. Let's look at a couple of other texts here. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Verses 28 and 29. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. What is real circumcision? The word of the heart. What's done by God in the human heart. It's when the flesh is cut out of the heart. And human beings are renewed, recreated. That's what makes an individual a true Israelite. That's what Paul tells us. And that's what Jesus was saying to the Jews of old. Look, it doesn't matter just because you were born in this family of Abraham. That doesn't cut it. You've got to be changed on the inside. We could say the same thing about our own circles, couldn't we? It doesn't matter whether or not you're born in this congregation. It doesn't matter whether you're born in this denomination. You've got to be changed on the inside. You've got to be born again. I can just imagine what God is going to say when some of us stand before the throne and say, well, wait a minute, I was born in the RP church. Oh, that doesn't... Sorry. You've got to be born again. That's what makes you or me a true Israelite. Another text here, Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You belong to Christ. Then you're a real part of Abraham's family. Isn't that great? I remember talking about this in a Bible study in a Mennonite church in Lee, Kansas. And those folks said to me after the Bible study, we never heard anything like that before. It's right there in the Bible. Their theology was getting in the way of their understanding of the Bible. Never heard of such a thing. But there it is. What a great thing. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ came to be the King of those who are true Israelites. Israelites indeed. What is the confession of the Church of Jesus Christ? It's only one confession, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the confession. He has come to be the King. And I think that's what Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 has for us. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel, to
being a ruler of those in the true Israel of God who follow Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the eternal divine King. And when did this divine King come to Bethlehem? Well, look at Micah chapter 5 again. It's kind of interesting. In Micah chapter 5, verse 3. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Jesus Christ was not born in Jerusalem, which was the capital of the country of Israel. When the wise men saw the star, and the star indicated that a king was born in Israel, their immediate response was to go to Jerusalem. They didn't have to follow shadows or any of this kind of jazz across miles of desert. That wasn't what they did. I really don't believe that's what they did at all. When they saw the star, they knew that the star pointed to a king in Israel, and the natural thing for them to do was to go to Jerusalem, which was the capital city of the nation of Israel. It was their natural inclination. But Jesus wasn't born there. Why? Israel was a country which literally had been given up by God. Odd that this should be the case? No, not really. Because the people had turned away from the living God and they were under the Roman yoke, and the king in Israel was a puppet, King Herod, appointed by the Roman Senate. And so Jesus came when? At a time when Israel found itself under foreign power. It was a low time, a low point in the history of Israel, the time when it had been given up by God, a time when pagan rulers were in the nation.
Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. How does Jesus come then? The prophecy of Micah tells us. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. This is a parallel to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. A wonderful text. When does Jesus come? In a time of distress. How? Born of a woman. And what does Christ do as a result of his coming? Again, look at Micah chapter 5 and verse 4. Well, we have to get into verse 3 again. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock. What will take place? The scriptures indicate here that Christ is to come. Then, the remainder of his brethren, sheep which are of other folds, are to be brought into his flock. Gentiles from all over the world are to be brought into the flock of Christ. They will return. And what will Jesus Christ do? Verse 4 says, "And he will arise and shepherd his flock." Jesus Christ will take his stand. This is what the text means. He will take his stand and he will persevere as the great and good shepherd. You know, that's going on right now. Jesus Christ was raised again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He assumed his position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he is at this time subduing his enemies, bringing into his kingdom those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation across the earth. He has formed his church. He has placed officers in his church. And through the propagation of the gospel and through the ministry of the church, Jesus Christ is shepherding his flock. He's doing that. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, not by mere human strength or power, but by the power of God. What is the church of Jesus Christ, after all? You know, this group in which we find ourselves tonight, and this group in which we find ourselves Lord's Day by Lord's Day, is not like the Rotary that meets at noontime on Monday. And it is not like the Lions Club that meets weekly of an evening for dinner. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in which He is active by His power to change human lives and to shepherd those lives. What a wonder it is. And what is the result of this shepherding activity? Look at verse 4 again. "And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of his God, and they will remain." That is, well, in the margin of the New American Standard, it says, "live in safety." They will remain. They will have safety. Here is where there is security. Here is where there is safety for the saints of God. What does it mean to become a part of the church of Jesus Christ and to be shepherded by Jesus Christ? What does it mean? Well, keep your finger there again in Micah, and let's look at the end of Romans chapter 8. The end of Romans chapter 8. Here is what Paul tells us about the security, the safety of the believer. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Do you hear those words? Nothing. There is nothing, no person, no entity, no being can possibly separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. There, my friends, is safety. There, my friends, is security. What a thing that is. And what is the result of this security? Well, again, Micah chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "And this one will be our peace." This one will be our peace. As a result of this security, this safety that He gives us, Jesus Christ is our peace. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. Who are we talking about here? Jesus. What is He? The Great Shepherd. When did He come? At a time of great need in the history of the nation of Israel. And He comes to us, dear friends, in our times of great need. Where? From where did He come? Yes, Bethlehem in Judea. But more importantly, from eternity. How did He come? As a child. That's how He came. Is this your Lord Jesus Christ? Is this the Lord Jesus Christ you serve and worship? It better not be another. Because this is the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. And He is the only Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, cause us to review this prophecy, to mull it over, to understand it. Lord, there are words here difficult for us to grasp and to understand. We pray, Father, that our hearts might be enlightened to see the glory of this Jesus, who He is, what He has done, how He came, from where He came. And we pray, O God, that as we understand Him better, we will be constrained more fully to worship You and Him and Your Spirit. And we will be constrained to celebrate His coming with fullness. Hear us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.